So I think that God cares about what's inside. What do you think? Inside matters to God? We're reminded of this over and over again in Scripture. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, the Scripture says. So what's inside is going to eventually come out. You may know the story of the prophet Samuel going to anoint David, right? We've all heard of this story. So Saul is the king. He's been anointed king. Samuel doesn't even want to do that. But the people of Israel are like, we want a king, we want a king, we want a king. And Samuel's like, you got God. He's good enough. And I could talk about that today. But that's not what I'm going to talk about. So he says, okay, so we anoint Saul. We know that Saul loses the anointing because he disobeys God. He sacrifices wrongly. He does something he's not supposed to do. And so then God says, I need you to go anoint the new king. So we see this story in 2 Samuel 16, beginning with verse 4. It says, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? Because you got to know, back then, if a prophet came into your town, usually you were about to be judged. He was about to tell you, God said this, God said. So the people were like, oh, what are you doing here, Samuel? What are you doing here? Do you come peaceably? And he said, yeah, I come peaceably. I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. So this was kind of just a cover-up. So this is what he does. And so he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. So we know that 7 other sons come before Samuel, and everyone, he's like, oh, this has to be the one. This has to be the one. This has to be the one. And God says, nope, 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 nope. And he's like, do you have any more children? And he's like, well, yeah, I got a little boy out there tending the sheep. And he's like, go get him. Go get him. I think he's the one. God wasn't impressed with his other brothers' outsides. He was impressed with David's inside, because we know that the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. It was David's heart that impressed God. Jesus addressed this time and time again. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Pretty heavy. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to the court, and anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. What was Jesus addressing? A person's inner emotions, a person's inner attitudes, anger. Anger is invisible. It starts out invisible. But typically, if anybody's had an anger problem like me before, it's going to manifest itself. It starts in here, and then it comes out eventually. Again, in verse 27 and 25 of Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Jesus always turns it up on us, doesn't he? But I say that that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her. Where? In his heart. Wow. The sin has already been committed. Why? Because God isn't just concerned about the actual act of adultery. He's concerned about the heart that adultery begins in. What's inside matters. Again, Jesus is teaching and says in Matthew 23, 25 through 28, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees. Now he's talking to the pastors, okay? He says, hypocrites, for you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside, you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first wash the inside, there we go again, of the cup and the dish, and then outside will become clean too. He goes on to say, what sorrow awaits you teachers of religious law and you Pharisees, hypocrites. Now when Jesus says something twice, open up your ears, right? For you are like whitewashed tombs, beautiful on the outside, oh, but filled on the inside with dead people's bones and all sorts of impurity. Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Help us, God is right. I feel sometimes like God is saying to me specifically, Clarissa, outwardly you look like a righteous person, someone who knows God. You know how to quote the scriptures. You know how to do church. You know how to go through all the motions. But inwardly, there's some stuff we need to deal with. I love you too much to leave you this way. And this is how it started for me last year. I'm a pastor, serving in the church, love the Lord, seen miracles. Oh, God's used me to do all kinds of stuff. But then I started preparing a kid's curriculum called Where's Your Heart? Because we were doing a special series on our heart. And I began to be really convicted as I'm preparing this lesson for these kids. Oh, I'm going to teach these kids about their heart. Oh, Lord, he's about to teach me about my heart. And I started to notice that there were some things in me that started to come out that I thought had been healed, that I thought I was done with, and I really didn't like it. I started noticing when the things in my heart were showing. The things inside of our hearts begin to show when we are tired. Yeah, when I'm tired, my default emotion is anger. My kids made me laugh the other day, and my husband, amen them. They said, Mom, when you fall asleep and you hear us, you wake up and say, sit down, be quiet. And I'm like, what? I do that? What are you talking about? They're like, yeah, that's the first thing you say. I don't even know. We're not even doing anything. You hear us move and you say, ah. And I'm like, you're right. I do that. Just interesting. When you're overwhelmed, that's when you start to see the things in your heart come out. This summer, we had VBS. We had over 200 different kids. We had 71 kids give their life to Jesus. Now, come on. How amazing is that? We had, oh, it was a glorious summer, but I'm going to tell you something. I was overwhelmed. I was overwhelmed. And some things started showing up in my life that I thought I didn't have any more anxiety, worry, doubt. When we're alone, the things in our heart begin to show. We start having feelings and we start doing things that we would never admit to anyone. When we're alone, the things in our heart begin to manifest. When we're with people we're comfortable with. You ever notice how when you're with your family, you say things you would never say in front of your pastor? Yeah, okay. Or when you're with your best friend, you'll just get to gossiping, but you would never do that with a group of people around. But when we're with people we're comfortable with, our heart starts to be revealed. And I don't know about you, but at the beginning of my walk with the Lord, I constantly prayed, have your way in me. Do whatever you want to do. Take this and that. And I just remember, oh, whatever you want, Jesus, right? That's how we start out. But then we get this Christian rhythm down. We learn how to walk it and talk it. And we don't let Jesus deal with us the way we did at the beginning. And he wants to. We have to remember that the sanctification thing that's happening in us through the Holy Spirit is a process that requires intimate and honest, that's the key word, prayer and communion with the God who saves us. And it requires us being real with ourselves and others about our weaknesses and our limitations. King David, later on in his life, found out that what was inside mattered the hard way. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba, right? 2 Samuel 11 and 12, this beautiful story of redemption and all of the things that's in it are captured. And 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5 read, in the spring when kings march out to war, David sent Joab with his officers and all Israel. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah, but David remained in Jerusalem. So just a side note, when the kings march out to war, David was not supposed to be there. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time. And oh man, this was a perfect setup for his heart to be revealed. Verse 2 says, one evening David got up from his bed, strolled around on the roof of the palace. From the roof he saw a woman bathing, a very beautiful woman. So David sent someone to inquire about her, and he reported, this is Bathsheba, daughter of Eliam, and the wife of Uriah the Hittite. So David should have stopped right there, right? The wife of, boom, I'm done. Nope, he didn't stop. David sent messengers to get her, and when she came to him, he slept with her. Now she had just, and I love how God puts this in here, now she had just been purifying herself from her uncleanliness. Afterward, she returned home. The woman conceived and sent word to inform David, hey David, I'm pregnant. Isn't that interesting? right after Bathsheba has purified herself on the outside, she goes and commits the sin of adultery. What's inside matters. We all know the rest of the story. David tries to play his hand at Mr. Fix-It. Go get Uriah off the battlefield. I'll try to get him to go sleep with his wife. All of this stuff. None of it works. So he has the man killed on the battlefield. He's trying to cover it up. But we all know that when we try to cover up our sin, it will eventually be uncovered, right? What's done in secret will always be revealed. So David marries Bathsheba, carries on with his life. He even has the audacity to sit in judgment of other people. How do we know this? Because the prophet Nathan comes to him. Because David's back doing his kingly thing. Bathsheba's pregnant. She's his wife. He's back in the judgment seat as the king. So Nathan comes into him and comes into him with a story. He says, I'm skipping around, but I'm going to tell you what he said anyway. So Nathan started telling him about a man who was rich, who stole one sheep from a man who had only one sheep. The man had a whole bunch of stuff, and he stole the one man's sheep. David gets so mad, and he said, "Who is the man? Where's he at? Bring him to me. He deserves death," David says. And then Nathan says, "You're the man. You're the man." And don't we do that? We sit in judgment of people. Matthew 7:1-5 says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own?" David had a log sticking out of his eye, didn't he? And he's mad at a man who steals a sheep? He's had a man killed. And he's mad at a man who steals a sheep. This is where David was. He's angry that the rich man who has many sheep has taken the poor neighbor's one sheep. And he's so upset with them. But Nathan points out, "Hey, it's you I'm actually talking about. It's you." And I love that we have David's repentant response to the prophet Nathan's news as an example for us. Psalm 51:10-11, we all know it. "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." New Living Translation reads this way: "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me." Remember Jesus' words in Matthew 5. "But I say, anyone who even looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart." David had committed adultery with Bathsheba in his heart before he and Bathsheba ever did anything. What was in David had to be dealt with. He knew that what was in him had caused him to sin, and that's where the cleansing had to begin, inside. See, God knows that what's inside of us is eventually going to come out. And he wants to deal with those things inside of us. He wants in on our decision-making, in on our conversations, our prejudices, our finances, our feelings, our future. He wants in on our relationships, our thoughts, and the list goes on and on. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we are letting him in, and we must continually let the Holy Spirit deal with anything in our lives that doesn't look like Jesus. We can't pick and choose the parts of our lives we want God in on. We want him into our seemingly clean spaces, our church life, but he wants into our work life, where we are not afraid to drop a couple of words that we would never drop in church, right? We want to let him in on our parenting because now we're at our wits' end. But we don't want to let him into the way we feel about the relative who rubs us the wrong way. We don't want to let him in there. And all the while, the Holy Spirit in us is checking us, whispering to us, and knocking on the door of our hearts saying, "Let me in." That's his job. He's working in us to produce the fruit that is pleasing to the Father. Fruit that is attractive to the world around us. Fruit that people desperately need to eat. Are there some people in Spring Hill who need Jesus? Absolutely. But God wants us to produce real, authentic fruit, not fake fruit. People can't eat fake fruit. They're hungry for the real thing. They want you to show them Jesus. No additives, no preservatives, no genetically modified ingredients, no man-made laws or rules, just Jesus. Fake fruit looks good, right? It looks so real. I don't know about you, but I've walked up to people's fake fruit before, and I'm like, just this close, and I'm glad they didn't catch me, because I was about to eat that green apple. But it's fake. It's fake. It would have been hollow and empty on the inside. And that's how we are when we try to produce this fake righteousness. And we don't let the Holy Spirit do something on the inside of us. The prophet Nathan had to come to David because that's how it worked back then. But we have the Holy Spirit of God, right? God's Spirit, the same Spirit that raised a dead Jesus back to life and caused him to be seated at the right hand of the Father. This Spirit lives in us. How much more should we listen to the Spirit's leading, prodding, and knocking? How much more should we continually pray, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit in me? We have the Word of God in its entirety. David didn't have that. We have it from back to front. How much more should we let God's Word do what it wants to do? Right? The Word of God is active, right? It's alive. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's able to divide the bone from the marrow and get right to the heart of the matter. And we have it. How much more should we let it read us and get on the inside of us? What's inside matters. Because God wants to get us to an Ephesians 3:20 kind of life. In Ephesians 3, it says, you know, Ephesians, this is this beautiful book. Paul's writing to the Ephesians saying, this is who you are in Christ. This is what you have in him. And right in the middle of the letter, Ephesians 3, verse 20, he says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. According to the power that works in us, his mighty power, one translation reads. We quote this verse all the time. I know I do. But we skip the end. We skip the end. The exceedingly abundantly above things of God begin first in us, then through us. Philippians 2, 12 through 13 reads, work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God wants to work in us. And if we want to see the exceedingly abundantly above of God flow through our lives, we're going to have to be honest and open with him and let him into every single area of our lives. The lives that nobody else sees, the thoughts that nobody else hears, the fears, the tears, all of it. We've got to let him in. When he asks us to think differently, when he asks us to let go of something, when he asks us to love hard people, when he needs to let him have his way. David was so upset at the man that the prophet Nathan was talking about, but he was the man. It's so easy for us to be deceived into thinking that we have it all together, right? I mean, Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. We can even think we know our heart, but we don't. But then in 1 John, it tells us that God knows our heart. He's greater than our heart. Don't you love that? He can look into it and say, I see that, but let me tell you something. I can take care of that if you'll let me in. About a year ago, a scripture that I had quoted and loved so much pointed out something in me that I did not want to admit. And it might be kind of funny to y'all, but it was very not funny to me. Proverbs 23:6-7, it says, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. Do not desire his delicacies. For he is like one who is inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. Listen, I have a real desire to show hospitality. I'm a pastor. We just bought this beautiful big house that we bought for hospitality, all of these things. And we would have people over all the time. And this is what the Lord started dealing with me about. As people were having fun, laughing in our house, playing, all of this stuff, I started looking at the this is not funny, but it is, the buffet that we have in our house. And I'd be like, oh, I hope they leave some brownies. Oh, I hope they don't use up all the toilet paper. What? Oh, I hope they leave some of the punch. I mean, I'm just like watching them. I want them to have fun, but inside I'm like, oh God, please let them leave some stuff for me. And it sounds so simple, but the Lord said, hold on, Clarissa. Hold on. I'm calling you to be generous. I'm calling you to open up your house to strangers. And you want to count the brownies? Really? I was smiling on the outside, but I was stingy on the inside. God really began to deal with me. It doesn't have to be some sin that we regard as big. Sometimes it's just the inward attitude of our heart. So this is what I want to do. And I preach really fast, and I know I do. Oh, yes, I got to get you guys out of here. This week, begin in your quiet time. This is when your heart's going to be revealed. Listen to your prayers. Listen to your fears. Listen to God's voice. What has God been trying to say that you might not want to hear? In your car. I don't know about you, but in my car, when I'm alone, I see a side of myself that I would not show Pastor Philip in the staff meeting. Yeah, I start saying things that, I wish they'd hurry up. Oh, my gosh. Why? I run red lights. Oh, my God. In your car. Guess what? The Lord really dealt with me about this last year. Your heart is revealed when you're alone. In your home. Often the people we're the most comfortable with see a side of us we would not dare show anyone else. Start asking God to show you. God wants to purify you from the inside out. Let his spirit and his word flow in you so he can flow through you and change the world around you. Listen, if you can't be real with God, and this is the thing I'm counsel people on the most. If you can't be real with God, you can't be real with anyone. And I know so many people who tell me I'm uncomfortable in his presence. Why? Because they're hiding stuff from him. But guess what? The Bible says everything is laid bare before him. There's nothing that you can hide. He's waiting for you to be open and honest with him and say, God, this is what's going on. Help me. Help me. Let him in. Let him in on your feelings of anger, your judgmental attitude, your feelings of hopelessness. Listen, you're not supposed to be hopeless if you're a believer. 1 Peter says we have a living hope, hallelujah, because our hope is in heaven. He's alive. If you're feeling hopeless, you need to get that redirected. Let him in to every area of your life. I don't have to name them all. He wants to heal some things inside of you starting today. Could we all just stand up and lift our hands to the Father?
Thanks for listening today. We hope you were encouraged by the Word of God. If you would like more information on North Webster Community Church or any of our other ministries, you can find us online at www.agspringhill.com.